We're turning again to Romans chapter 3. We're going to look at this wonderful subject of justification. And before we do so, perhaps we could bow again in a word of prayer. We certainly need the Lord's help when it comes to the declaring and the hearing of His precious truth. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our blessed Redeemer. We thank you for His cross work, His sacrifice on our behalf, His death, and His resurrection. And oh, that as we have opportunity now to declare the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, give us help and aid, that we might truly be a people instructed by the Spirit of God, led in the things of Christ to that fuller understanding and knowledge of our Savior. We do ask in our Savior's precious name. Amen. What I endeavor to do over the next number of weeks is look at some key words of the Christian life. I don't know if you noticed the bottom of the hymns that we sang this afternoon to see who had penned those words. But we have sung the hymns of P.P. Bliss, Philip Paul Bliss, and we have rejoiced in those words concerning our Savior. But who was Philip Paul Bliss? Well, he was a musical songwriter and associate of the great evangelist D.L. Moody. And certainly during the early part of Moody's career, Philip Bliss was his favourite songwriter, and he took him with him on various gospel campaigns. Now, Philip Bliss died as a young man of just 38 years of age, but even by that time, he had written many, many gospel songs that have went on to become the traditional hymns of the church. And I would suggest that if you were raised in an evangelical church at all, whether you realized it or not, chances are you've probably sang a lot of the hymns and songs that were written by Philip Bliss. We've sang some of them this evening. Hallelujah. What a Savior. You probably sang the invitational song, Almost Persuaded. The tune that goes with the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, that was Philip Bliss as well. Dare to Be a Daniel. Jesus Loves Even Me. The one that we've chosen to sing this afternoon, the hymn 241, we sang, Sing Them Over Again to Me. Wonderful words of life, let me more of their beauty see. Wonderful words of life, words of grace and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Wonderful words, wonderful words of life. That hymn came to mind as I was thinking of what we would be preaching on these next number of weeks, a study of some of the wonderful words of life. I don't know if you've ever taken time to study those key words of the Bible, but I suggest to you that as you read through your New Testament, you will discover that there are certain words of extreme importance. In fact, I'm going to go as far to say that our understanding of those words is crucial to our understanding of the Bible. In fact, let me go a step further. I'm going to say that unless we have a proper and true understanding of those words, we will never understand what the Bible and this message is actually teaching. And that's something of great concern to me, because I fear that today, too many are just casual readers of the Scriptures. And when they encounter these key words upon the pages of Holy Writ, rather than digging deep and picking out their meaning, they simply skip over them and never fully understand what has been said. So the words that we're going to look at are not small words or incidental words. They are the key words of the Christian life. I'll give you a few of them and we'll add to them as we go along in the weeks to come. But let me suggest to you that we're going to look at the words of justification, propitiation, redemption, reconciliation, regeneration, adoption, and we'll probably add others to the list as we go. But the study of these words are critical. I fear there is an illiteracy that exists amongst Christians today, that they have no knowledge in an intellectual sense as to what these words mean. And I fear that there are many who profess the name of Christ, have no experience of those words in a spiritual sense. We need to know what these words are, what they mean, and how they apply to our Christian life and experience. And I believe that to be critical, because Christians who are strong in the Word of God, who are grounded upon true doctrine, will find that they have something to hold on to when difficult days come. Because if our faith is simply one of emotionalism, where if we wake up one morning and feel good that, well, we hope to be good the rest of the day, well, that's not going to be enough. We want to be well grounded in the Word of God. We want to be able to make true and proper decisions and not get blown off course and go astray simply because we haven't fully understood the Word of God. So we're going to look at these fundamental basics, these key doctrines, these important Bible words, and not just increase your literacy of Bible terms, but help you to avoid some of the tragedies of life and in the process become stronger Christians. So the first of the words that we'll consider is that of justification. And I think it's key that we begin here, because there is no doctrine that is more central to our faith than the doctrine of justification. Martin Luther, the reformer, said justification was the cornerstone of Christianity. The cornerstone of Christianity. In fact, he went on to say that any church that lapsed from this doctrine of justification by faith in Christ alone, that it can scarcely be called a Christian church at all. And if you know anything of your church history and of the Protestant Reformation, you know that justification by faith alone was the spark that lit the fire of that Reformation time. Back in the early 1500s, Martin Luther was a young, disillusioned Roman Catholic monk studying at Wittenberg, Germany. And for years, even as a learned teacher of the Bible, he had within his own breast a desire for peace with God. He was a New Testament teacher, and yet his own testimony was that he had no peace himself with God. He was reading through the Scriptures, searching for peace, and yet could not find it. He felt that God was always angry with him and far from him. And all that he sought to do to atone for his sins could bring no peace. The turning point in his life came when he made a journey to Rome, and as he was crawling up the stairs of that church in Rome with tears running down his face and kissing each step as he bowed before it, and making his prayers upon them, step by step upon his knees, praying that God would reveal himself to him. It was as he was climbing to the top of those steps that a text of scripture burst into his mind. The just shall live by faith. And in that moment, Martin Luther came to understand that peace with God does not come by climbing upon our knees the stairs of some church in Rome, nor does it come by kissing each step or by the saying of prayers. It's not by going to church. It's not by any human effort that peace with God comes only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that by that means that a man is made right with God. The just shall live by faith. And from that great realization came the spark that ignited the flame that became the Protestant Reformation, that spread not only through continental Europe, but eventually around the entire world. In fact, because of that Reformation movement, millions of Christians come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as their only hope for eternity. And what Martin Luther came to believe is what the scriptures taught, that a man is justified through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Many years before Martin Luther, Job asked the question, how can a man be made right with God? Search as you may, there is but only one answer to that question. He is made right with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by that means that he is justified. Now, as we look at the subject of justification, let me give you firstly a definition of that word. What does this word justification mean? Or justify, or justified. When we use that word today, to justify, or justification, we are generally speaking about a person seeking to justify themselves. What we typically mean is that someone who has done something wrong, they're going to offer an excuse or a reason to mitigate or explain what they did and why they did it. Someone trying to excuse themselves for something wrong that they have done. Now, let me tell you straight away that that is not what the word justify means when it comes to the Bible. In the Bible, the word justified or justification is a legal term. It's a term used in the courtroom setting. And in the Greek language from which we get our word justification, the word justify means to declare righteous. To declare righteous. So in biblical terms, you justify someone when you declare them to be not guilty. In fact, you're not only saying that they're not guilty, but that they are totally innocent and righteous in the eyes of the law. And it's important that we make that definition. Justification doesn't mean to make something righteous. It means to declare something as righteous. It means to look at someone who is guilty and now declare that they are not guilty, that they are innocent, righteous, free from the consequences of their wrongdoing. We might say that their record of their guilt has been blotted out, that there's no wrongdoing leveled against them, and in the eyes of the law, they are declared righteous. If I were to give you a technical definition, we might say that justification is that divine miracle whereby God declares righteous the sinner who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. So justification means to be declared righteous. Having grasped its meaning, we then ask the question, what are the means of justification? How do we receive this declaration of righteousness? I'm going to show you some verses from the Word of God where the subject is dealt with. Now, there are many places that we could turn to, that we could find the subject dealt with, both doctrinally and also symbolically and in picture, but none so clear as what we have read together in Romans chapter 3. And so let me pose the question and find the answer then that's found in the Word of God. How can a person be justified before God? How can a person be declared righteous or innocent in the sight of a holy God? What are the means of our justification? Verse 24, Romans chapter 3. It says, being justified freely by his grace. Being declared righteous in the sight of God begins with the grace of God. And it's important for us to remember that. It's not something that we have to earn, nor is it something that we work up to. It's not something that is accomplished through our efforts. We are not justified before God by coming to church or by being baptized or by giving our offerings and tithes into the storehouse of the church. These things count for nothing when it comes to our justification. We are justified freely by his grace. Notice what it says next. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We are justified freely by his grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Justification, firstly, is by grace, and it is through faith. And those two thoughts are the most fundamental aspects of our salvation. We are saved by grace through faith. And that justification is always on the basis of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, a sacrifice. We'll come and look at that word another week. But it's speaking about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood. So when the Savior died upon the cross and shed his blood, when he was buried and rose again from the dead, so that through the effect of that sacrifice, our sins might be accounted for, they might be blotted out in the sight of God, and that we might be declared righteous and justified in God's sight. So we are justified, firstly, by the grace of God. It's all of grace, and it's through faith in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the death of the Lord Jesus upon Calvary could ever satisfy the demands of a holy God. Then what else do we notice in verse 27? Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Justification is completely apart from every human effort. The law that Paul is referencing here is the law of Moses, in particular the Ten Commandments. And what the Lord is telling us in this passage is that we are not justified or declared righteous in his sight by anything good that we do, no matter how good we might think it was. No one has ever been good enough to be justified in God's sight. That's why he begins this whole argument with the words of verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Do you know how many sins it requires to send you to hell? Just the one. Just the one. If you were able to commit just one sin and then live the rest of your days in righteousness, keeping the laws of God, that one sin would still be sufficient to send you to hell forever. So if God is going to justify you, it has to be apart from the law, apart from our coming to church, apart from our human effort, because not one of us can live that perfect life in the sight of God. We come short of the glory of God. And even if we were to determine that from this point onwards we're going to do it perfectly, that in no way can undo the wrong that we have done up until this point. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5 tells us, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's not our church attendance. It's not our tithing. It's not our good works. It's not our charitable deeds. It's not our pilgrimages. None of those things justify us in the sight of God. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We are declared righteous in the sight of God, not for what we have done, but for what Christ has done for us. And that is a shocking statement for many to hear, because deep down they want to believe that they must do their part. No one likes someone who refuses to work. And we all like to brag about how much we have done and how fast we have done it and how efficient we have been in the carrying out of those tasks. But at the very root of Christianity, there is that solemn truth that not one of us has ever done enough or ever could. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all of faith. And God will not give the credit of our salvation to any other. It is he alone that justifies the wicked. You know, there are two things that keep many people from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who think, firstly, that they are good enough themselves. And they'll tell you about what kind of lives that they live and the good things that they've done and how they're not like all of these other people who do these wicked things. I'm not like that. I haven't robbed a bank. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't cheated on my wife. And they'll tell you the good things that they've done. Of course, none of them good enough to please God. There are some who think they are too good. And of course, there are others who think they are too bad. That they know themselves for what they really are, lost in sin. They know of their addiction to sin. They're full of anger and bitterness and lost in terrible, destructive ways of life, and they think to themselves, you don't know the life that I've lived. You don't know the sins that I've committed. Maybe I don't. But I can tell you this, that God is not in the business of justifying the good. He justifies the sinner. He justifies the wicked. And that's good to know, because that's the category in which we truly find ourselves. He justifies the wicked while they are still wicked. God justifies the sinner while they are still sinners. God doesn't say to us, clean up your act, turn over a new leaf, start a new life, and then I'll save you. Get yourself into better shape, and then I'll forgive your sin. That's not what God says. God justifies the sinner. God simply says, turn from your sin. Run to the cross. Embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be justified even while you're still in that wicked state. He justifies sinners. He declares righteous those who are misshapen in their sin. I read the account of one of the United States' most notorious serial killers, a man by the name of Jeffrey Dahmer. His home was searched in 1991 following an incident where a young man fled from his apartment and flagged down a police car. And the investigation eventually revealed the remains of 11 bodies. Dahmer had murdered them, hidden their remains. A year later, he was found guilty of 15 counts of murder. He was sent to prison for 15 life sentences. In 1994, 3 years later, he was sent to a maximum security facility where he was beaten to death by his fellow inmates. However, in those intervening years between 92 and 94, he had been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he made a very public testimony concerning his faith, of how he had been converted and how the prison chaplain had baptized him. And as you can imagine, there were all kinds of doubts about his sincerity. And the pastor who had baptized him and discipled him in those few short years was convinced of his sincerity. And here's an excerpt from his book. He said, one of the most common questions put to me about Jeff has to do with the sincerity of his faith. And I usually hear this from Christians. They ask if he was truly sincere in his Christian life. My answer is always the same, yes, I am convinced he was sincere. Now he says, this question bothers me. Why question the sincerity of another person's faith? He says, I understand these kinds of questions, but Jeff's circumstances were different. The people asking me didn't know about his post-conversion life. They're basing their questions on what he did before he was converted and not after, and that troubles me. He was not judged by his faith, but by his crimes. And the questioner always seemed to hope by an answer, no, he wasn't sincere. It's as if they're looking for a way to reject him as a brother in Christ instead of seeing him as a sinner who has come to God. The subtext of their questions is simple. They don't want to think of him as a brother. They've looked at his crimes. They've pronounced him guilty. The question, however, is not what crimes he committed before his conversion, but was the blood of Christ sufficient to cleanse him of those sins? Is the sacrifice of the Savior, his death upon Calvary, the shedding of his blood, Is that blood somehow now too weak, too thin, too anemic to cover the sins of a serial killer? Why was it inconceivable that such a man should come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it so beyond the realms of possibility to consider that he is in heaven today? And he really is a perfect example to test our doctrine upon. Because when we look at a man such as that, we might say secretly within ourselves, hell couldn't be hot enough for a person like that. Some might go as far as to say, well, if he's in heaven, I don't want to be there. We don't even want to think of how God could let such a person into heaven. But if this doctrine of justification means anything, it means that God is able to declare righteous even serial killers, still in all of their guilt and all of their sin. And rest assured that if there is no hope of deliverance from sin and peace with God for a serial killer, then there is no hope for you and I either. Because if we were to be judged by our crimes and not by our faith and by God's grace, there is no hope for any. Justification is a divine miracle of God. It starts with God. It's all of his grace. It's not something that we earn or merit or work towards. We are justified because of God's grace. It's not an experience. It's not an emotional feeling. It doesn't matter if we feel if we're justified or not. Justification happens to the believer in the very moment when they come to Christ for salvation. There's no such thing as being partly justified or halfway justified. There's no believer more justified than another. We are either declared righteous in God's sight or we are still unrighteous in God's sight. That, of course, means that our salvation must be one that is eternally secure, because it does not rest upon us, but wholly upon God and the work of our Savior on our behalf. The means of our justification is by the grace of God through faith in the finished work of Christ, with no input of works from ourselves. It's all of God. Let me finish by pointing out to you some of the effects of this justification. Because if we are justified, then we are completely forgiven. And we have been given a brand new righteous standing before God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God has made him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here's how God is able to justify the wicked. He takes their sins and he places them upon the sinless, lovely Lord Jesus Christ. And the Savior takes the penalty of their sins and suffers in our room instead. And in exchange for us giving our sins to the Lord Jesus, he gives us his righteousness. That pure and spotless righteousness that enables us now to stand before God and for the Lord to look upon us and say, not guilty, righteous in my sight. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. When we come in faith to the Lord Jesus in response to God's grace, what happens? What happens when we pray, Lord, I believe you are the Son of God? that if we claim that cleansing and that precious blood, when we pray for forgiveness and for God to save us, in that very moment God justifies us. He declares us righteous. He removes our sin and He takes that pure, perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ and He covers us with it. And when God looks down from heaven upon us, it is not the blackness of our sin that meets His eye, but the pureness and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ that now covers us. And all that God sees is the purity of the righteousness of His Son. Our sin is covered. It's gone forever. And all that our Heavenly Father sees when He looks upon us is the righteousness of His darling Son. And being declared righteous in God's sight, justified by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus, we can never be condemned. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We are justified by God and He will never condemn us. A little later in Romans chapter 8, Paul asks the question, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who will accuse us? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Can the devil condemn us? No. Can our friends condemn us? No. Can our enemies condemn us? No. Can all of the devils of hell condemn us in the sight of God? No, no, no. And neither will God condemn us. The Lord Jesus Christ has died and rose again for us. There are none that condemn us. Can we condemn ourselves? We can try, but we will fail. Because we have a justification that is eternally secure in the eyes of Almighty God. We are justified by Him. Our sins are covered, and God declares us righteous in His Son. He will not condemn us. The story is told of a man in England who had purchased a brand new Rolls-Royce car. And his plan was to tour throughout Europe on his holidays. And he took his new Rolls-Royce with him on the tour. And as he was travelling through the French countryside, his car broke down. And since there were no Rolls-Royce dealerships in France at that time, there were no one who could fix the car for him. So he sent a message back to the company in England, and they flew a man over, a mechanic, to do the repairs. He got the car running again, and he left and went back to England. The man finished the rest of his holiday, and when he returned home, he thought, this is going to cost me. It's going to take a lot of money to have paid for a mechanic to come and repair my car. And when he finally got back home, he sent a letter to the Rolls-Royce dealership telling them what had happened, of the mechanic who had come to fix his vehicle, and wondered what the charge would be. And he received a very nice letter back from the Rolls-Royce company that said the following, "Dear sir, thank you so much for your letter. You need to know that we have no record in our files of any Rolls-Royce that has ever broken down at any place, at any time, or for any reason." That's what justification is all about. Yes, we may fail, and we may falter, and we may fall and break down. We may run ourselves into the ditch, but God Almighty looks down upon us and says, there is no record that any child of mine has ever broken down at all. That's what justification is. We teach the boys and girls in Sunday school that justification means just as if I'd never sinned. The record is quite clear, and we are accredited with the perfect, eternally secure righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it any wonder that Martin Luther described this doctrine as the cornerstone of Christianity? Is it any wonder why this flame spread throughout the world, that it became the very heartbeat of all who came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? We're looking at perhaps the greatest miracle in the Christian life. The miracle whereby God looks down upon guilty, hell-deserving, wicked sinners lost in their sin and declares them righteous, perfect, pure in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In answer to Job's question, how can a man be made right with God? There is but one answer. One answer. We are made right with God by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one question left to us this afternoon. Have you been justified by God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you still seeking to justify yourself through religion, or good works, or baptism, or church rituals, or trying to obey the Ten Commandments? Listen, we must run to the cross. We must lay hold upon Jesus Christ. We must repent and turn from our sins and cry out to God for mercy through His Son, for that is the only grounds of justification, through grace, by faith in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we realize that we have but scratched the surface of this wonderful doctrine of justification, of how a man might be made right in the sight of God. And we know from our own experience and testimony that we cannot make ourselves righteous. We cannot justify ourselves in the sight of a holy God. But we thank Thee for Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who so willingly went to Calvary to pay the price of our sin, that we might have peace with God through Him. May our testimony be, may our hope for eternity be, not what work these hands have done, but what the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered and endured on our account, dying in our place condemned He stood, sealed our pardon with His blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. May our boast be in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.